coming through
back there. Good morning. Didn't think Don was going to go there about the Red Sox. go Cowboys. Just kidding. You guys are all Patriots fans? Is that the team that plays up here? That's the one that plays here. Listen, I've had a fantastic weekend. My name is JR. I am from Dallas. You may be really excited, but no, I've not been shot yet. I'm so glad a couple of you are laughing. If you have no idea why that's funny, just Google who shot JR. You'll find there's this really old TV show about a guy named JR from Dallas who got shot, but then he didn't get shot. It's confusing. I'm so excited to be here with you. When Don asked me to share, we were looking for the text that we should look at today. And as our family is considering answering a call to New England, we've been praying through this. And as my dear beloved friends over here encouraged me and said, "You're from Texas, brother. You should go to New Hampshire. It's what Texas wishes it was." besides the lack of barbecue, it really has been a wonderful weekend. And I prayed through what should I share, Lord? What should we look at? What should we talk about? I landed on this passage partly because as we're praying through New England Urban, we've been praying through where does our family place its roots. Don is working on me to place roots somewhere nearby so that we could be in fellowship here at FCBC. In that process, I said, you know, it's probably good to share a little bit of testimony about who I am, but then also tie that to a text that's been very dear to my heart for many years. I am what's known as a CODA. It's an acronym that stands for Child of Deaf Adults. Both of my parents are profoundly deaf. I was the firstborn in our home. American Sign Language is my first language. I didn't actually start learning to speak English until I was about 4 or 5 years old, growing up in Louisiana. I had at that time what I called my deaf accent. I said things the way I heard my dad say things, right? Just however he would verbalize something, that's the way I picked it up. And my grandparents were really upset because I could hear and I would only sign to them and talk very funny and didn't make a lot of sense. So they took me in and started to teach me how to speak English better. But I told you, I grew up in Louisiana, so I'm not so sure how well that turned out. But we'll try to get through this morning. But I grew up in a deaf home. The deaf culture, the deaf world, a profound part of my life, shaped a lot of who I am today. Eventually came to faith. Grew up in the church. We weren't consistently in any particular denomination or type of church. We were just whatever church had a sign language interpreter. We didn't have a lot of choices. If the church interpreter left the church, well, there was no way for my parents to participate. You just had to find the next church possible that had someone that would sign the services. Grew up in the church, but it wasn't until I was at a camp in middle school and the preacher decided to do something novel for youth camp. Instead of doing some wacky themed sermons through the week, he decided to teach through 1 John. And he got to the passage and he talked about, you say you're in the light, but you don't walk in the light. The light is not in you. And I thought, here I am, telling people I'm a Christian, talking about being this Christian as my identity, but nothing about the way I behave or think has anything to do with the things of Christ. Something's wrong. Through that sermon, the Lord began to bring me to faith. Some years later, I would accept a call to ministry, was sent out by my church in Houghton, Louisiana, to serve in Ethiopia. I made my first trip to Ethiopia in 2009, started working with deaf people group there in the northern mountains of a region called Tigray, where the language that we spoke was Tigrinya, and they used Ethiopian Sign Language, so there was a whole lot to learn. You may not know this, but there are over 350 different sign languages in the world. There's not just one sign language. And so I'm learning a whole new sign language, and I'm learning Tigrinya, so I'm having to learn how to say good morning a completely different way. In two different languages. It was quite frustrating early on. But eventually moved to Ethiopia. We planted a church there for deaf people. It was led by a deaf pastor, still is today. Eventually had a coffee shop that we ran. Coffee is very competitive in Ethiopia. If you know much about coffee, we were roasting, we were serving coffee and training deaf ladies that came from the village on work skills. They knew how to make coffee. You're not going to go in. Not one of you. I'm looking at you. I can tell. I can just tell by judging your complexion. Not one of you is going to Ethiopia and teaching an Ethiopian about making coffee. But there was a lot for them to learn about what it means to work with hearing people, especially in a context where deaf people were often marginalized and oppressed, and people thought they were demon-possessed, or they were deaf because of some kind of sin, either in their life or in their family's lives, and so they were pushed outside of society. So our friends could make coffee, but they really had no idea how to turn that into something meaningful in terms of income. So we said, let's do that, let's host Bible studies. I was serving in a house church, met Faven in this house church, who started serving with us in a village. Faven became my wife. Ask Alyssa, that is a very long story about sending elders and arranging a marriage. She knew she was good with it. Nothing surprising there, but we had to arrange a marriage through several rounds of meetings between two sets of elders, and it was just a fascinating process. But the Lord brought Faven into my life. And then in 2012, we had some visa issues, and I ended up back here in the United States. Faven, through a miracle, got her visa. In our first interview, came back with me, and the Lord sort of did a pivot. We went to serve at an organization called Faith Comes by Hearing, and I thought, man, how do I tell my deaf mom that I'm going to work at Faith Comes by Hearing? And I had the best business card at the organization. You know, their primary focus for many years was audio Bible recordings. They were producing audio recordings of translations in different languages. And they were building a Bible app. It's called Bible.is. It's a red app. You may have seen it. And someone said, could we put sign language scripture in a Bible app? And everyone was like, yeah, well, it's 2012, right? iPhone is still relatively new. Apps are coming into the market. And they're like, yeah, how do you build an app? Like, who can build an app? How do we put sign language scripture in an app? And I just happened to be in a meeting with these guys. And they said, would you come help us figure this out? And so I went on staff at... My business card said, Faith Comes by Hearing, Deaf Ministry Specialist. I was like, this is going to be great. You know, it's like, what an oxymoron. And so we started doing scripture distribution. The only one of the 350 sign languages at the time that had a full New Testament was the American Sign Language. And it had yet to have a full Old Testament. And it had distributed over like 10 years, 6,000 copies of the New Testament on DVD and VHS. And we launched our app in 2012. In our first year, we had 110,000 installs in the United States. I mean, just digital just exploded scripture distribution for us. Went from there to realizing we needed to invest more in sign language Bible translation globally. And so through prayer and counsel with some of our leadership and our board, we founded an organization called the Deaf Bible Society, eventually moved that to the Dallas, Texas area, and started serving there for several years. 2019, I stepped out of my role there and went to serve where I'm at now at Pioneer Bible Translators in the Dallas area, helping them figure out how do we resource deaf church planners. They're wanting to serve as missionaries around the world and sign language Bible translation. And then continued in my role today. I serve as the chief advancement officer there. We're supporting missionaries in 41 countries, 157 language communities, around 1,000 teammates globally. And so this has been a huge deal for us to begin praying about what does it mean to kind of leave all this and go to a foreign country, New England, and serve the Lord. I was not looking for this. Tim Zolker with NEU had lunch with me and was sharing with me some of the challenges they were having with fundraising, just different things, and asked me if, and just was like, would you come do this? And I said, no, I won't. And then I couldn't sleep for days, and I've still not been able to sleep. And I told Don and Alyssa this weekend, I said, if I don't say no, I'm afraid I'll never get to sleep again. But the Lord has just continued to stir this up in our family. And here I am this morning. The deaf world's been a big part of my life. And so I thought, what a better place to go than a text that sort of wrecked me in my early years of ministry, a text that has been the most controversial text for deaf people. It's the only gospel that retells this account, is Mark's gospel, of Jesus meeting this deaf man. And deaf people, for many, many years, by different types of churches, have many times been prohibited from coming to Jesus simply on the basis of their deafness. I have deaf friends that have told me about these stories where a deaf person came to a missionary and was just in tears and just said, I just wish I could be saved. And they said, well, you can be. Why do you think you can't be? Well, the pastor said that the scripture says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you can't hear. And until you receive healing from your deafness or exorcism from this demon that's possessed you that's causing you to be deaf, you can't receive Christ. Well, what a gross misinterpretation of the scripture. It's not what that's saying at all. But because that has just gone through the culture for so many years, suddenly you get to a place like this and they're like, well, the only example we have of a deaf man in the scripture, he had to become hearing and be healed in order to have a relationship with Jesus. What do I do with this? What do I do with this for my parents? How do I reconcile for them the idea that the guy's going to get on stage and say, come as you are to Jesus, and yet, but not you. Just other people, but not you. What do I do with that? And it wasn't until I was in Maala, Ethiopia, sitting down with my deaf friend Musa, and we were going through the book of Mark, and we got to this passage in our Bible study, and I thought, this is going to be awful. I don't know what we're going to do with this morning. I don't know how we're going to reconcile this. And we started reading through this passage, and Musa looks up at me, and he smiles, and he goes, wow. Who knew Jesus was pretty much a coda, child of deaf adults? I thought, I don't know if deaf God is good theology, but what are you talking about here? And I started wrestling with him, and all of a sudden, we started to see something here that for me, someone who's worked with deaf people, and deaf people, while they're different everywhere you go in the world because they have cultural influence from that around them, they're quite similar in the fact that they're a visual people, they communicate visually, they use visual cues, the way they tell stories, they're a story people, they love stories. They're very similar globally. And so some social rules and the way you behave and interact tends to carry over no matter which deaf people group you're serving with. And we started reading this and I was like, doggone it. Jesus went through some kind of deaf culture sensitivity training. Like, he's doing things with this deaf man that are the exact same things I would teach people that are wanting to work with deaf people to do. And that's incredible. But I don't want this to seem like this is we're just doing a deaf culture training this morning and using the scripture. Because there's something for you to take from this today, too. The title of the sermon is Jesus Changes Everything. And we're going to see that, once again, a story that shows us that Jesus truly changes everything. And what I want us to see from this text today are three things. I want you to see that Jesus engages with us personally. Jesus engages with us personally. And I want you to see that he transforms us completely. Jesus transforms us completely. And then third, that we are to proclaim him broadly. Jesus engages us personally. Let's start there. Jesus has just returned from the region of Tyre. He's gone through Sidon, the text tells us, near to the Sea of Galilee. This is the region of the Decapolis. So this is a different place, Mark is letting us know. He's moving into a new area, a new people, a different culture. And finally, he arrives in town, and it says they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Well, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on already. You may not see it, but as someone who's worked with deaf people for many years, who grew up, was raised by deaf people, I'm seeing some stuff here where I started getting anxious for the deaf man when I first read this text. Like, I was thinking, this is nuts. I mean, consider what it might be like to be deaf, to have grown up in complete isolation. Here in the United States, we're a pretty advanced civilization. We have one of the most developed deaf education systems in the world. A lot of awareness, billions of dollars in awareness on people with disabilities and how to work with children with disabilities. And yet, 90% of the parents of deaf children in the United States never learn sign language. Never learn to communicate with their children. How many deaf people I've talked to that grew up in the church but didn't know it because their parents weren't telling them what the sermon said. There was no interpreter. They just sat through things. That said, for many years when we would pray before dinner, I always wondered what power the centerpiece had because we bowed to it before we ate every meal. Had no idea because their parents couldn't communicate with them. And so now we go to here in the Middle East at this time, and I'm thinking about the isolation of this deaf man. If he's like my friend Gattaccio, Gattaccio was a deaf man, didn't have a lot of interaction with his family. His family couldn't sign. He would meet with other deaf people. But he had a small job in the marketplace where he mended shoes. He would fix sandals. He would fix shoes. He would do a shoe shine. And he knew how to do that. And people passed him every day. But no one really talked to him. He had no idea what was going on in the country, no idea what politics were happening. He was illiterate, like a majority of deaf people are around the world. And so he wasn't reading the newspaper. He obviously wasn't listening to the radio. And the TV didn't do much for him. And I imagine if this deaf man was like my friend Gattaccio, think about this. He doesn't come to Jesus. Like many of the other passages we read, even the woman with the challenge of blood is desperately trying to get to Jesus. Even wee little Zacchaeus is desperately trying to get to Jesus. All of these people are desperately trying to get to Jesus, except the deaf man. The deaf man was brought to him by a crowd of people. Obviously, the crowd of people had heard about this Jesus. They've heard about what he can do. They've heard about what he's been doing. And suddenly, Jesus and this band of guys with him are coming into town, and they're like, go get the deaf guy. Let's go see what he can do. And suddenly this deaf man just going about his business, and a crowd of people grab him and are dragging him and put him at the feet of this homeless-looking guy who's been walking through the desert, has no idea who he is, has no idea of the stories, has no idea what's about to happen to him, and the crowd is going insane, and they're begging. So there's a sense of emotion. They're pleading with this Jesus, lay your hands on him. Do something for us. We want to see it for ourselves at the expense of the deaf man. What kind of anxiety must he have been feeling? What fear might he have been feeling? What could this man, Jesus, really even do for him? I'm sure the crowd wondered. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation like this where you had no idea what was about to happen next. You had no idea what was about to happen in your life. Maybe it's even sitting here today, if you're visiting, or maybe you've been here a while, you came on your own, or maybe some family members dragged you here, and you're a little anxious because you're like, I don't really know much about this Jesus, and I have no idea what's about to happen to me. But then Jesus does that thing that was so unique that stood out to me and my friend Musa. The text says, and taking him aside from the crowd privately. Why would he do that? He doesn't do that in any other scenario. He doesn't do that. Why does he take the deaf man aside from the crowd privately? When I was at the Deaf Bible Society, everyone in our office could sign. We had, I think, like 50 or so staff that met in the office. If you and I, after service let out, wanted to have a private conversation, I could just lean over and whisper to you, right? But if me and my mom wanted to have a private conversation after the service, and it's a room full of deaf people. We can't just like sign smaller. There's not like, you see what I'm saying? There's not a, we're just gonna do this really small over here. You start signing, even if we're slowly, you could stand in the corner of the room and you know exactly what we're saying. Right? There's not a lot of privacy. So anytime I needed to speak with one of our leaders, if I needed to have a real intimate or private conversation or talk about a heavy subject, it is commonplace that you go away from the people, you go around the corner, and you go aside privately, and you have a conversation. And it does two things. One, it is for the sake of privacy, but it's also because if I want the attention of the person I'm talking to, and I want to give attention to the deaf person I'm talking to, we have to get rid of most of the visual distractions that are going on in the room. And so you imagine a deaf man thrown at the feet of Jesus has no idea what's about to happen. Is just looking up, and a crowd of people are going nuts, and they're begging this guy to do something with him, and he's just watching, and they're pointing at Jesus, and they're pointing at him, and he has no idea what's about to happen. How in the world is Jesus supposed to get the attention of this deaf man? Well, sensitivity training. He takes the deaf man aside from the crowd privately. And what's really going on here? Some fascinating things happen. It says he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. What's really going on? Well, I'm not going to go into, you know, original languages and stuff like that this morning. Don is much better at that than I am. But I do want to point something out, because the ESV, in this case, I think translates it the best when it says he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. You may be using a translation, whether it's the King James, the CSB, or something else. Translations are mixed on how to translate this passage. Some of them say it like this, he put his fingers into his ears. Some of them say, and he put his fingers into the specifies deaf man's ears. The version you have may say that. Why does this matter? Well, in the original text, it's just as ambiguous as some of the Bible translations have presented it. What do I mean by that? Well, if I were to start to visually show you what's happening here, there's two he's in this scenario, and if I were to say, and he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears, that makes sense. That's what the text says. Or it could be, and he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears. That would make sense. A little weird. I could also say, and he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears. Or I could say, and he, Jesus, put his fingers into his ears. The spitting's just as weird. We could do it five different ways. So, what was really happening? Well, for some of the translators, they go, well, I mean, I don't know. It seems to make more sense that Jesus has put his fingers in the deaf man's ears, and maybe he's spitting and touching the deaf man's tongue. I still thought that was a weird way to go with that translation. I believe many commentators throughout church history agree that there is enough context we have from the passage and other resources to say that I think Jesus put his fingers in his own ears. I think he spat on the ground and touched his own tongue. Why? Because what I think Jesus was doing was communicating with the deaf man. I think Jesus was using sign language. John MacArthur would say that he was using a primitive form of sign language. I would disagree. Through study of deaf history and the development of sign languages, we have enough evidence that sign languages were developed and being used among deaf people from quotes from Galileo and Socrates and Aristotle and people throughout history that found fascination with watching deaf people communicate to one another, even to the point where Aristotle writes out how they were communicating the idea of a galloping horse and how they were communicating heat from the sun. I believe Jesus was talking to the deaf man. I believe that Jesus took him aside so he could get his attention and have a conversation with him, because this guy's life was about to completely change. I think about the politics of our deaf community today. What happens when a deaf person goes and gets a cochlear implant or a new hearing aid device? How many deaf people will actually turn against them and say, oh, you're better than us now. Oh, you think, oh, so you're going to go be a hearing person now. Or you're going to leave our community because now you don't need sign language anymore. What does this deaf man do after now suddenly being able to hear and speak? Does he go back to the friends he had before? How does he tell him what happened? Who does he tell him did this to him? What does he say? Do they accept him? He's gone an entire life without hearing sound, and suddenly the sound doesn't stop. I mean, there's a lot that's about to happen with this man. Historically, over the years, we see those videos of someone in the doctor's office, and they get a cochlear implant, and they're trying their hearing aids on for the first time, and they start crying, and we love them. When half of the people I know that have done that said their first tears were fear, they had no idea what was happening to them now because they'd never heard these noises before, and they couldn't turn it off. It wasn't necessarily a, oh my goodness, I hear mom's voice. It was a, what is happening? How do I stop it? This deaf man's life was about to completely change. Maybe he was about to lose friends. Maybe he was about to be marginalized once again, where he found community with deaf people, he's now hearing, but yet has no relation. And here it says Jesus looks up to heaven and sighs and says to him, Ephatha. Why does Jesus sigh? Isn't it good? What's about to happen to this man? Isn't this a good thing that's coming? Why would Jesus sigh? I think it's because, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness. I think it's because he knew that he was about to do something to this deaf man at the request of the hearing people that the deaf man wasn't necessarily looking for, and that his life was about to change dramatically. And he knew that the change that was about to happen was completely unnecessary for him to know the Jesus that was standing in front of him. And yet, to be a sign to the people, this needed to be done. And we'll see that in a minute. Jesus is very intentional here. He sighs. He says, Ephatha. Mark tells us that he says, Ephatha. You have to remember, it is not known that Mark was here. Mark is writing this gospel as a retelling of the gospel account from the apostle. He's writing this down, but he wasn't here. I mean, think about it. Could you imagine if you were standing in the room and you saw my mother and I in the back having a quick conversation, and somebody came by and they were like, hey, so tell me, what happened? And you're like, I don't know. JR was back there with his fingers in his ears, spitting around, touching his tongue, was doing a bunch of stuff, because you don't know sign language. And so Mark's retelling this, but then Mark makes special emphasis to say that Jesus says, Ephatha, that is, be opened. In the original writing, he says Ephatha, which not have been understood by the original readers. Jesus was sensitive to use the first spoken word that was a specific dialect of Aramaic that was used in this region of the Decapolis. Jesus continues to engage with him on a personal level. He speaks the language that the deaf man speaks, and then he speaks the language that the new man would speak. Jesus is personal. Jesus came, yes, to save his people, but also to save you. Don't forget that. He came to save you. Yes, his church, but also you personally. He came to save. Sometimes, brothers, sisters, our come to Jesus moment is very hard. Sometimes our coming to Jesus moment is traumatic. Sometimes we have no idea what's about to happen to us when we meet this Jesus. And yet, when you do, he does a work in your life that you could not have expected him to do. You've heard it said, Come as you are. We said that this morning. And that is a true statement. We should proclaim it to everyone that comes through the building or that we meet in the street. You come as you are. But here's the promise. Here's what we know. When you do meet Jesus, you don't stay as you are. Jesus changes you, and he transforms us completely. The text says, after looking up to heaven and sighing and saying, Ephpha, meaning be opened, it says his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. What's the miracle that's happening here? Most people look at and say, the deaf man was healed and he could hear. And that's amazing. I've yet to see that happen anywhere in the world. Of all of our work in over 60 countries with deaf people, we've not seen one testimony where a profoundly deaf person from birth was able to go into any kind of church event and came out and said, I can completely hear just fine. And it's been proven. That has not happened anywhere in the world. This is amazing. Jesus does this, and that is amazing. And yet, my friends, that's not really the miracle. It says that his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. What does it mean to be able to speak plainly? It doesn't say he spoke loudly. It says he spoke plainly, clearly. What do you need in order to speak plain and clear? You need context. He could suddenly hear sounds, but how did he know how to interpret the sounds? He could make sounds, but how did he know which sounds to make? He spent a whole life being deaf and with a speech impediment, and suddenly he's standing before them speaking plainly. Jesus not only opened his ears and opened his mouth, but he changed his mind. He gave him context he didn't have before. He gave him ability he didn't have before, and that was to do something with the sound that had meaning. That was to interpret the sounds into meaning. He transformed this deaf man, not just in his body, but in his mind. That is amazing. And yet, that is not the greatest miracle here. Look at what the people are saying after this happens. Jesus charges them to tell no one, but the more he charges them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You've got to pay attention to these words. Jesus met the deaf man, and the deaf man was transformed completely. But it's what that transformation does to all the people standing around that's the miracle here. We read from Isaiah 35 earlier. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert right after the promise of your God saving you. These people are not just running around saying, man, what a sorcerer. These people are not walking around saying, man, what a physician. These people aren't walking around saying, hey, go find someone else. Let's see what else he can do. What are they saying? They're quoting Isaiah, and they're saying, we have found the one who has done all things well. He's the one that makes the deaf to hear. He's the one that makes the mute speak. They're running around saying, the Messiah is here. The Jesus is here. The miracle is not healing somebody of a physical ailment. The miracle is when a people go from not really knowing who the man is to going, this is the King of Kings. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. This is the one that does everything. That is the greatest miracle. Because we could run around healing deaf people all over the world, and you're just sending deaf people to hell. We don't need more hearing people going to hell. We need a people who are changed so completely that they now know who the Christ is. And they can acknowledge him as their Savior. Through this deaf man's personal meeting with Jesus, his complete life transformation, a whole community of hearing people come to know who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah. But don't sleep on the third point here. We are to proclaim him broadly. It says the more he charged them not to tell anyone, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They saw this Jesus do something they never knew could be done. And so with full zeal, they keep telling everyone about what's happened. Friends, do you zealously proclaim all that you have experienced and seen Jesus do in your life? Are you so zealous about the work you've seen and experienced Jesus doing that if he himself, like in this passage, said, hey, let's not do, you know, that you just couldn't control yourself and you just kept telling more and more people? How contained are you with the work Jesus has done in your life? Friends, a key element of the faith, a key distinctive of being a Christian is that we tell people we're a Christian, is that we tell people who Jesus is that we open our mouths and we proclaim broadly that it's he that's done all things well. He is the one who has done it. Years ago, I was in Istanbul working with a team. We had just finished the Jesus film in Persian Sign Language, Iranian Sign Language, and we were looking for some deaf people from Iran. That's just kind of a weird story, but we find this cafe, and somebody was like, oh, there's like 50 Iranians over there. And so we get over there, and they'd all bust up from Tehran, and we're talking, and I meet this one guy, and it's like, yeah, his uncle is Minister of Education in Iran, and he's head of like the sign language program. And I was like, great, so he's going to really know if we signed this well. And so I pull him aside, and I don't really need him to like Jesus. I just need him to tell me, is the signing clear? Is it saying what we expected it to say? And he's watching this thing, and he's just all in. He was like, this is amazing. But then, you know, Jesus walks across the screen, and he's a Muslim, and he gets really upset. He's like, oh, this is the Jesus thing. I'm like, yeah. But how's the signing, you know? I was like, is this pretty clear? Is it plain? Can a deaf person understand it? And he's like, oh, yeah, this is great. You need to go talk to that guy. And I was like, why do I need to go talk to that guy? Oh, because he's a Christian. I think he would be really happy to work with this. And I went, that guy's a Christian? And y'all both live in Tehran? He's like, yeah. And I said, and you know? He's like, yeah. And I said, oh, I thought you couldn't be a Christian in Iran. And he goes, oh, no, absolutely you can be a Christian in Iran. And I was like, really? He goes, yeah. You just can't tell anyone. I said, oh. I said, well, there's the problem. Because being a Christian means that we tell someone. Being a Christian means that we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the work of Christ in our lives. We proclaim him broadly. Yes, being a Christian means that we serve the people around us and that we do works of mercy and works of common good and that we want to see the quality of life lifted for all people because that's part of who God is. He doesn't desire that anyone should suffer. And you may have heard it said, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I'll tell you, that is heresy. Because you can make a man a sandwich, but the sandwich doesn't tell him who Jesus is. You actually have to tell him who Jesus is. You can feed the man, but also don't just give him bread so he lives through the day. Give him the bread that helps him live through eternity. You have to open your mouth. Yes, we should help people. Yes, we should feed people. Yes, we should serve people. But friends, if you're not telling them who Jesus is, what a disservice. What a disservice. To not just the person, but also to you. This is the Jesus that reached down into the pit of hell and snatched you out of it. Tell people about what he has done. We are to proclaim him broadly. Just a little more and I'll be out of your way. Friends, the work that you have here at FCBC, the work that you have here is gospel ministry. The question is, do you actually desire to see these Ephatha moments happen all across your community? Do you desire to see people come and meet Jesus personally, be completely transformed by him, and then be a band of people who cannot contain yourselves from telling everyone else what you continue to see Jesus do week in and week out right here at FCBC? Do you desire to see him do that all through New Hampshire, all through New England, and the entire world. That's the opportunity that you have as believers, is to tell people, listen, let me tell you what he's done in my life. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you how he's continued to do this in my life. You don't need a 3D printed Jesus figurine that says, I love you, to tell someone that Jesus loves them. You don't need a tract. These things can be helpful, but do not forget what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He says, and when the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The most effective evangelism tool in the world throughout all of history is you opening your mouth and witnessing to what Jesus has done. It's you saying, I don't know about all those other people, but let me tell you. Let me tell you what he did for me. And then you leave a service and you can say, I don't know about these other people, but let me tell you what we saw on Sunday. I don't know about these guys down the road, but let me just tell you what we saw him do Tuesday morning at the coffee shop. You are the witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses. And friends, push back against an evangelical culture that would try to say, you're not the best tool of sharing who Jesus is. Push back against the lie of the devil that has caused the church to resort to. He said that if we stop crying out in praise and the glories of who he was, that the rocks themselves would cry out because they couldn't contain it. So why do we continue to give our evangelism strategy to the rocks? You open your mouth. You declare the glories of the Lord. You declare praise for who Jesus is. You tell people for who he is. Don't keep silent and say, well, let the rocks do our job. Tell people about who Jesus is. Your Ephatha moment, your life-transforming encounter with Jesus is the best evangelistic tool that you will ever have. Telling someone, here's who I was before. And now here's who I am after. Some of you may be here today and you've yet to have your Ephatha moment with Jesus. You may have been dragged here by your friends or your family, or maybe you're just curious, or maybe you're part of the crowd and you're just going, we're just still trying to figure out who this guy is. Let's see what he does with that guy. We're not ready to put ourselves in front of him, but let's see what he does with those people. If you will let him, he will do it. Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. He came into the world to save you. And he will engage with you personally. And he sympathizes with us in our suffering. He sees you. Just as he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, he sees you in your tears. He sees you in your grief. He sees you in your brokenness. He sees you in your sin. He sees you in your addiction. He sees you as you suffer under the hands of a wicked husband. He sees you as you suffer with a petulant wife. He sees you as you suffer with disobedient children. He sees you as you suffer with aging parents that you don't know what to do with them. He sees you as you suffer through sickness and disability and poverty. He sees you. And he promises that for his people, those who believe, wherever you go, he will be with you to the end of the age. This Jesus stepped down from heaven, stepped into flesh, bore the weight of sin on the cross. God fulfills his word. And when he said in the garden that all of us will surely die, he meant it. And boy, did Jesus die there on the cross for your sin so that you could live in eternity with the Father. And after 3 days, he defeated that grave, and he defeated sin and death once and for all. And he rose again to show he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if a man, the God in flesh, the Jesus Christ, if he can come out of the grave after 3 days, if he can defeat hell and sin and death, he can defeat anything that's happening in your life. He can do it. My friends, if you believe in this Jesus, have you grown weary in proclaiming who he is? Have you become more careful, more guarded? Maybe you've believed the lie that, well, it's really strategic that I do this and be a little quieter. Friends, I ask you to seek him in prayer. Beg the Lord to come and do his work in your church. Plead with the Lord that he would come and do his work in your community. Plead with the Lord that he would continue to do this good work in the world. You know who can do the work. You know who he is. You've seen him work in your life. Drag people before him in prayer. What does your prayer time look like? Are you dragging your children before him in prayer? Are you dragging your neighbors before him in prayer? Beg him to lay his hands on them, not just so that they can hear, but that they would be radically transformed and be a people who have been renewed in their minds and have had their hearts changed, and they begin to speak plainly the things of what Jesus did in their life. Beg him, friends. He is working. He is continuing to work. And if you believe it, he will do it. Jesus truly changes everything. Let's pray. Lord, you